11. We're going to start reading at verse number 15. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15 said, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God upon the seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, We give Thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because Thou hast taken to Thee great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and Thy wrath has come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that Thou shouldest give reward unto Thy servants the prophets and to the saints, and them that fear Thy name, great and small and great, and shouldest destroy them that destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in His temple the ark of His testament. And there were voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail." Amen. And this is the blowing and sounding of the seventh trumpet. The Lord bless you. You may be seated. Obviously, if this is a seventh trumpet, there was before this one. Amen. We've been trying to get this one several weeks now. We finally got here. The seventh trumpet. The last trumpet. The Bible talks about the last trump. This is it. The last trumpet now is sounding of the seven trumpets. And it contained in that seventh trumpet is all of the judgment from here until the establishing of Christ's kingdom on the earth. We call the millennium. All that's going to be contained in this seventh trumpet. As far as God is concerned, the Bible said that He sees things that are not as though they are. He sees the end from the beginning. Amen. That shouldn't be hard for us to understand. Have you ever seen a blueprint? When you get a blueprint, it's just a bunch of scribbling on a piece of paper. But somebody saw the end from the beginning. Somebody envisioned the building. And they got a pen and some paper and they began to write it down. And they knew the dimensions and they knew everything. They put everything in it. And when it was all done, and then a contractor takes that blueprint, and when he gets through, everybody can see. But only those that have understanding could have understood before. God talks that way. That's why prophecy, and especially the book of Revelation, is not always easy to understand, in the Bible in general for that matter. God dwells in eternity. He doesn't live a day-to-day life. Time is God's creation for us. Therefore, time does not affect God. Time affects you and me. We're always in a hurry, aren't we? Amen. I don't have time. I don't have time for this. I don't have time for that. But you know what? When you get real sick, you got time. I noticed that. Amen. Whenever you get something happens pretty bad and you wind up in the hospital, guess what? The world didn't fall apart. And you did have time. You didn't like it, but you had time. Amen. I've learned a few things like that, I've learned to take some time every now and then. Amen. I've learned to slow down because I had to. I didn't have any choice. And if you hurt bad enough, you will too. And you can get to the place, you just go, okay. All right. Amen. I give up. What was it we used to say? Calf rope. Anybody remember calf rope? Yeah, you hurt bad enough, you'll stop there. God doesn't dwell in time. It's not where He lives. He lives in eternity. And so He doesn't speak of things in the same terms. God will jump 2,000 years. Let me give you an example of that. Look in the book of Isaiah, chapter 61. The scripture said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, opening of prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." And so that's a prophecy that Jesus Christ refers to then in the book at, of Luke. He quotes this again. Luke chapter 4, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And then he stopped. He didn't go any further. Now, in the book of Isaiah, when he got to that point, there was just a, there was a comma, and he kept on going from there. He talked about the day of the vengeance of our God, and Jesus didn't say that. Why is that? Because there was a 2,000-year space between the grace period and the coming and the judgment of the Lord. Now the Lord, see, in just, he just looked over 2,000 years of time. God just does that. You gotta really be on your toes. It's like sitting at a Caldwell reunion. That's my wife's family. It's fun. 12 kids. All of them talking. And they'll be talking about this, and the next thing you know, whoom, you're way over there. And you got to really learn how to get with it if you want to stay in that kind of conversation. I mean, they go all over the map. It's fun to do that, you know. It's like, okay, I don't know how we got here, but that's fine. And then we're over there. And then it's not boring, ever. Amen. So God doesn't just get with the details and stay with one detail and then another detail. He just, and that's what we're going to find out in this writing, in this chapter tonight, especially when we get to chapter 12, is that God just kind of, he gives us a broad spectrum and then he fills in some details. And so I wanted to just kind of explain that, because this is not, these next few chapters, you wonder, well, how does this fit in? Well, we're in that time when God's now filling in the details. The seventh trumpet is the broad spectrum that he's saying, well, this is the end. And then it goes on for 3.5 more years. And a lot happens in that 3.5 years. And so he fills in the details then in the next, we're in chapter 11, so we're going all the way to chapter 20, so he fills in about 10 more chapters of details here, and then he fills it all in. And so it's not easy to understand, because it jumps from one to the other. That's why it's not always easy to just follow a pattern point by point. And so he says that the kingdom of our Lord, the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ, are come, and He shall reign forever and ever. What's the prayer of the church? Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is our prayer, isn't it? And as preachers and as saints of God and as witnesses for Jesus Christ, that's exactly what we're trying to do. We're trying to do the will of God on earth like it's done in heaven. We try to talk in the will of God. We try to live in the will of God. We try to act in the will of God. Amen. And we're trying to bring the kingdom. And in time, the kingdom comes. And Jesus returns. And at this point in time, it's when this seventh angel sounds, as far as God's concerned, this is it. This is what ushers it all in. And then again, as in chapter 4, if you remember, we saw 24 elders. Now they're back. It says, "And the 24 elders which sat before God on their thrones," or their seats, as it says here, "fell on their faces and worshipped God." Before they bowed themselves before the throne, they cast their crowns before the throne, but here they literally fall on their faces and they worship God. And listen to what they say. They say, "We give Thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because Thou hast taken to Thee Thy great power and hast reigned." So they're thanking God. Now what does this mean, "which art, wast, and art to come"? What does that mean? There's just one that was and is to come. Jesus Christ was because he was crucified. He is because he resurrected. And he is to come because he promised to return. So when you see the one that was and is to come, that's talking about Jesus, isn't it? Amen. And so we're talking about Jesus in this particular instance. And he said, you've taken your great power. He said, thy great power, and you reign. And that's what he's doing. He's reigning. Verse 18, the nations were angry, and thy wrath has come. This is going to be an angry period of time. The world is angry at God, and God is angry at the world. You know, something very interesting I read. I don't know that I've ever thought of it exactly like that before. But you know, even in the pagan times, and in the times of Rome and times of other great nations, the Greeks, the Babylonians, the Egyptians, all of those people professed some god, and they worshipped some god. It is only in our generations that we have a full-blown case of atheism, which I profess tonight that is not really... they do worship a god. They worship themselves. And they worship so-called science. And so they do have things they put faith in. And I suppose if you put faith in something, that would be your religion, would it not? And so if you forsake God and put your faith in and evolution, then that would indicate that that's your religion. And it is a religion. It is not a fact. It is a religion. And so that's what we have. It's both for a matter of faith. We're not supposed to be able to teach faith in schools, and yet we do. We can teach atheism. We can teach agnosticism. We can teach... we can actually teach evolution, which is, as I said, it's a faith. We can teach Islam. We can teach a lot of things, but you can't teach Christianity in America's public schools anymore. And that's happened in our lifetime. I said that's happened in our lifetime. How about some of you that are my age or so, you remember going to school and you did the Pledge of Allegiance, and we actually prayed a prayer in class. Sometimes they'd read a Bible verse. Amen. We used to sing, and I don't know if they teach singing anymore, but we used to have singing classes, and we'd sing right out of a class book, and we'd sing church songs out of there, patriotic songs out of there. And I remember one time, and in one of our assemblies, we had a gospel quartet come through, And so that was school in America, 50 years ago. But it's changed since then, hasn't it? It's changed since then. What is it? It's a spirit of an age. I'm just saying that, and I'm not just trying to reminisce as an old man here. I'm just simply telling you that in 50 years we've come to a point that we've never been to before. And we are at a time and a place where these prophecies will be fulfilled like never before. I've never seen people so angry at God. People mock God. People curse God. People make fun of God. People write against God. And against Christianity and against the church. I've never seen in America a day like the day that we're living in where people, it's not just, I don't believe in God and you don't believe and you do believe in God and so let's get along. Oh no, they're angry because I believe in God. They're angry because I'm a Christian. They're angry. It's not that you understand what anybody recognize what I'm saying here tonight. Is this kind of your observation? It's not just that they don't, that it's okay for me to believe in Jesus and it's okay for them not to. They're angry because I do. And they want to stamp it out. And because I don't agree with them, they instantly jump to the conclusion and say, you hate us because you don't agree with us. No, we don't. I can disagree with somebody and not hate them. I disagree with people I dearly love. I don't hate them, I just disagree with them. They have their opinion, I have mine, and mine's right. I'm sorry. But I don't hate them. And they don't hate me. We just have a difference of opinion. Amen. That's okay. But you see, it's not in this world today. There's a spirit of hatred. And it's a spirit of anger. And that's what the Bible's talking about here. It said the nations were angry. They're angry about God, even though they say He doesn't exist. Angry about something that doesn't exist. I told you about atheists getting together and doing unbaptisms. Isn't that funny? Why would you want to unbaptize somebody? They had hair dryers instead of water. That's what they were doing. They were drying them out. Isn't that crazy? Well, why would you go to all that trouble? It doesn't exist. You don't even believe it. That is because deep in the human being, and deep in the spirit and the soul of a human being, and deep in the mind of a human being is the knowledge of God. The Bible said to every man is given a measure of faith. You can try to deny that. You can do everything you can to get away from it. But every human being is born with a measure of faith. Everybody has it. It's just part of being human. And so they're angry, the Bible said. And then the Bible says, thy wrath is come. God's angry. The Bible, you remember that? The Bible said, our God is a consuming fire. When He gets angry, it's rough. He got angry in the days of Noah, didn't He? And He sent a flood. He got angry at Sodom and Gomorrah, and He sent fire. And so God's wrath, when it comes, it's unavoidable. When it comes, it's unquenchable, it's unstoppable. And so He said, thy wrath has come. And then He said, they said, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged. Now there are people, and we're not talking about the church here. The church age is a special time that again, the prophets did not prophesy nor see. A few of them talked briefly about it, but most of them did not. And Daniel didn't in his prophecy of the end times. He did not see it. He saw only Israel. That's why there were 69 weeks and Messiah was crucified. And then we don't pick it up again until this, what we call the 70th week, which begins when the Antichrist makes the covenant in the Middle East with Israel. And then it starts up again. But that 2,000 years in between, what we call the church age, the age of grace, was not seen nor prophesied by those men. God did not allow them to see it. Paul talks about that. And so during the time before the church, there were people that died, many of them. After the time of the church, there'll be many more. You know, I found something. I wish I would have brought it out here with me. I'd done it before, and I'm sure I've shared it with you. But did you know that it, until, if I remember correctly, it was in the 1800s when the world finally reached 1 billion population. In the 1800s. Do you know how many people we have on the earth now? Almost 7 billion people. In 200 years, we have increased sevenfold, 700%, in just 200 years of time. And most of those doublings have come in my lifetime, in your lifetime. It's fascinating. It's fabulous. And that's, you know, if I didn't believe in God and He's in control, I'd be scared too. Amen. I'd be worried about shortages. I would. If I didn't believe God was in control of all this, I'd be worried about running out of stuff. Especially if it make me as rich as it has Al Gore. He's done very well out of scaring people to death about running out of stuff. I read today he makes $125,000 an hour. I could stand an hour or two of that. A few hours and I'd be ready for a lifetime. One day would do me. Or less. Amen. Amazing, isn't it? But such is life, such is the world. And so God's angry. The world's angry. Time of judgment's come. And then look at this. It said that thou shouldest give reward. If I say reward. Everybody say reward. How many like rewards? I like rewards. Amen. He said they should give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great. Everybody's going to get a reward that's righteous. Hallelujah. You don't have to be rich and famous. You don't have to be well known. He said, everybody, if you're righteous, one of the saints of God, you fear his name, you're going to get a reward. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. There's a reward that's coming for the righteous. He said, in that thou shouldest destroy them that destroy the earth. So there's coming a reward and there's coming a destruction. And so two things are going to be happening at the same time. Amen. God's going to be rewarding the righteous and destroying the unrighteous. And he knows how to do that. The Bible said that God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. And at the same time, he knows how to reserve the ungodly unto judgment. God did that in Israel, in Egypt, remember? While there was a plague going on in Egypt that affected the Egyptians, he shielded the Israelites. They didn't go through it. Amen. That's why I want to serve him. Hallelujah. He's able to protect things that he wants to protect. This is very important. And he said, and the temple of God was opened in heaven. Everybody said it was opened. God wanted us to see something. And there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. Amen. There's one thing that's going to reside and survive everything that's coming, and that is the word of the Lord. The ark of his testimony. Inside that ark was a copy of the word of God. Amen. And that's going to still be there. Hear me today. Whatever happens on the earth, the word of God is still sure. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Amen. There's one thing that's going to be sure, and that is the word of God. This is one thing that you can believe on. This is one thing you can stand upon. This is one thing that when the world's on fire, it's still going to stand. The word of God. Amen. God's word's going to stand. Some time ago, we had a missionary came through and he was talking about a priest of a certain religion, not a Christian religion, but another religion that converted to Christianity, and he was hated for that. As a matter of fact, they set his house on fire, and they destroyed his home, and everything that was in his home was destroyed except for his Bible. It was as if God laughed and said, let me show you something. And it should have been destroyed. The table it was on was burned. Everything was burned except for his Bible. Amen. God's amazing. But the word of God will survive. And you can see it in the house of the Lord. It's there. Praise the Lord. Amen. And so the seventh trumpet contains seven vials. We'll get to those quite a bit later. But for now, we're going to start filling in some details here. It's going to be next week especially, you start seeing some really scary critters. I guess we see some pretty scary stuff here in chapter 12. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. What in the world is that? Genesis chapter 39 and verse 9 gives us a little indication. Joseph dreamed a dream. In verse 9, he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." Now, what is that? Of course, we're talking about Joseph, who was the son of Jacob. And Jacob's name later was changed to Israel, right? And so the Bible talks then about the children of Israel, his 12 sons, who were the foundation of the nation of Israel. I remember one Sunday school student said, "Weren't there any adults in the Bible?" I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, it's always talking about the children of Israel." I said, "Yeah, they're adults in the Bible. They did grow up." But the children in Israel is very powerful in Scripture. So this woman that we're seeing here, Israel is described as being a woman. Now we know that that's figurative. That's symbolism. A nation cannot be a woman. United States of America is not a woman. And yet, our Statue of Liberty, as we talk about her, when we talk about the United States of America, that we love her, right? We have given that figure to our nation. Same thing with Israel. The Bible talks about her as being a wife to the Lord, and that God is married to Israel. And so it always refers to Israel as a woman. And then in the Revelation, it speaks of this woman, and it talks about the sun and the moon and the 12 stars. Now, those 12 stars represent the 12 sons of Jacob, who are the children of Israel. And so this woman that we're seeing here is Israel. And the Bible said, "She being with child, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered." So we'll talk about the child in a moment. Verse 3, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads." Wow, scary. "And he drew his tail, drew a third part of the stars of heaven, and he cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, to devour her child as soon as it was born." Now, we know who this is. Look at verse 9. "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." So obviously the Bible answers the question who the red dragon is. This is Satan. This is the devil. The word Satan means accuser. And he's cast down now. He's cast out. He's cast to the earth. Cast out of heaven. And so this is a great drama that takes place here for the next 3.5 years. Let's look at this red dragon for a moment. He said he had 7 heads and 10 horns. That talks about his power. Now he is the fullness. 7 is complete fullness. He's the fullness of evil. We saw the lamb that had 7 heads and horns, and we said that it was fullness of deity. This is fullness of evil. And then he has the 10 horns, which are his power. We'll talk about those more also in next week's lesson. But for right now, it just is talking about plenitude. It's talking about a fullness. The fullness of evil. But God conquers this evil. You don't have to worry about it. Amen. If this is as bad as it gets, amen, it's the fullness of, and he puts it down, then it's done. I said it's done. It's over. Praise the Lord. And so this great evil comes up. Verse 4, "And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, to devour the child as soon as it was born." Now, the devil drew, when the Bible talks about one third of the host, and that's what it's talking about here. when Satan deceived himself and said that he would exalt himself above God, and God judged him and cast him out, then he carried with him one third of the heavenly host. Now, before you get worried about that, that means that there's two thirds that stayed faithful. So if you got one devil bothering you, you got two to oppose him. Amen. Praise the Lord. You got double power, and if that's not enough, you got the maker of the angels on your side. Hallelujah. And in just a little bit, we're going to see how you overcome all this business. But nonetheless, it's a picture of Satan here, and all of these angels or devils that are with him. We call them devils, fallen angels. We call them devils. Look at verse 4 again. And he said, and he did cast them to the earth. See, the devil's cast out of heaven here. The Bible said he's the prince of the power of the air. And we're surrounded by air, so that means that he's between us and the heavens, right? Or maybe you could just say he's just a bunch of air. A great big windbag. Amen. All the devil can do, and we've said this before, I say it again, all he can do is to plant thoughts in your head. That's how temptation works. He has no power over you. He does not. But he can put a temptation in your head, a thought in your head. He's been working against humanity for almost 5,000 years. He does not know your thoughts, but he does listen to your words. So be careful what you say. If you say, oh, I feel so bad, I'm so discouraged, he loves that. And you talk about a particular thing and how it's really bothering you. He said, turn up the heat, bud. We're doing good. Your words. Plus, he's a very astute observer of humans and human behavior. And he's been doing this 5,000 years. So he knows what a look on your face means. He's pretty good at all that. But he can't read your thoughts. So if you keep it to yourself, and put on a good Christian face, not poker face, but a good Christian face. Put a smile on your face. Amen. It'll do wonders for you. You know, it's hard to smile and feel bad at the same time. It's hard to smile and be mad at the same time. Amen. It'll just do your world a good. Put a big smile on your face. Amen. Now, so the devil can't read your mind, but he's been working with humans a long time, so it's not that he's so smart, it's just that we're dumber than the devil. That's our problem. And so he's cast down from heaven to the earth, and he's angry with Israel. He always has been. Talks about him trying to devour her child as soon as it was born. Look at verse 5. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God into his throne. This is what I mean when the Bible just it just says something and then it'll jump ahead 2,000 years. We know that Jesus was born. It doesn't say anything about his ministry. This is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. This is not talking about Mary, by the way, for many reasons. I mean, Mary's been dead and gone for a long time. She's not going to be there in the tribulation. But Israel, of course, Mary was from the stock of Israel, right? She was a Jewish maid. Let me read you something here from the book of Romans. It'll fit in right here, I think. Romans 9, verse 3 through 5. Paul said, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, from my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites." Listen, "to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises." He said, oh, this was Israel. They had so much, didn't they? Verse 5, whose are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. So in other words, he said Jesus Christ came through Israel. That's why this woman we're talking about is Israel. I know that Mary was the physical mother of Jesus Christ. I know that. But we're seeing a greater symbol here. And we're talking about Israel, who was the mother of Mary, and the fact that she's an Israelite. So Jesus Christ, then, he said, came through Israel. And he did. He was a Jewish man. And so, of course, the devil knows this. Remember all the way back in the book of Genesis, when the Lord pronounced a curse over the serpent, and he said that the serpent would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, which is the Messiah. He said, but the Messiah will bruise your head. And the devil doesn't forget things like that. And so he looked every time, and he's persecuted Israel from the beginning. He did. Joseph is a symbol of that, how that Joseph was sold into slavery, and yet God protected him, and God blessed him through all of his trouble, and God in the end rewarded him. And God brought Israel, actually 70 souls, into Egypt at a time that they needed a time and a place to grow. I said they needed a time and a place to grow. They were not enough to fulfill everything God wanted them to do until they grew a little bit. And so 430 years, God let Israel stay in Egypt. And they grew from 70 to 2 million plus. That's pretty good growth. Amen. So when they left Egypt, they were many. And they were ready then to fulfill the promise of God. God makes promises to you that you are not yet big enough to fill. He'll give you the promise, and then he gives you time and opportunity to grow. And then when you're where you need to be, and you have what he has furnished you with, then he opens the door of opportunity so that you can fulfill his will and plan. And so that's the case. And so Israel then became what God wanted. But the devil has always hated Israel. That's why Israel still is such a symbol of hatred and violence in the world. Isn't that amazing? Why is it that people just can't leave Israel alone? Because the devil hates Israel. God said they're my people, and so the devil wants to destroy them. He put his name in Jerusalem. He hates Jerusalem. And he's done everything he can to try to destroy. Oh, you look all through history, he's tried to destroy Israel. Hadn't been successful, but he tried. In the days of Esther, he tried to destroy Israel. And in the days with the Assyrians, he tried to destroy Israel. With the Babylonians, he tried to destroy Israel. God's always protected them. Amen. Modern times, under Titus in 70 AD, under the Romans, Israel was completely destroyed as far as a nation, and they were dispersed throughout the world. For 1,800 years, Israel did not have a homeland. There was no Israel as far as a homeland was concerned. They were called Jews. And that was it. And they were everywhere, all over the world. Hitler killed 6 million of them. Stalin killed millions of them. They did everything they could to stamp them out. They've been persecuted all through Europe. They've been persecuted all around the world. But at the end of World War II, they established a nation called Israel. Praise the Lord. And Israel finally, 1948, had a home. And Israelites, they call them now, went home to Israel. Praise the Lord. And so the first time in 1,800 years, they had a homeland. And they're still there. The day they declared them a nation, 42 million of the Arab nations around them, 42 million people, they tried to destroy Israel. God protected them. 1967, Six-Day War, they tried to destroy Israel. God protected them. 1973, they tried to destroy Israel. God protected them. And they're still talking about it. The Palestinians hate Israel. Hezbollah hates Israel. So many of the Islamic nations hate Israel. They vow to destroy Israel. They draw maps that don't include Israel. Leave it off. They do everything they can, but you know what? It's still there. And what am I saying? I'm talking about this dragon that hates Israel. Why do people hate Israel so much? Why? What have they done? Nothing. Why do people hate Christians? What have we done? Nothing. There's just two spirits in the world. There's a spirit of Christ and there's Antichrist. As a Christian, we love everybody. But if you have an Antichrist spirit, you can't love a Christian. You cannot. Because the spirit that's in you will not allow you to. And so that's where we've come. And that's where we're standing today in this particular time. So the dragon was trying to devour the child, which was Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He did try, didn't he? You remember that all of the babies, male children, were killed by Herod. But an angel had warned Joseph and Mary to flee to Egypt for a time until Herod died, and then he came back home again. He was protected. But he tried to kill Jesus. He tried through his ministry to kill him several times. They tried to lay hands on him. Every time he just walked out of their midst. Finally, Golgotha. Amen. Day before Passover, they crucified him. They thought, now we've done it. Well, you have. You really did do it. Amen. You didn't do what you thought you did. Brother Hart, and when they roped the alligator, they got him. But getting him was a lot easier than getting rid of him. Amen. It's easy to rope him, but it's hard to unrope him. Sometimes you get a hold of something, you think, I got it! And then you think, woo, I wish I hadn't. And that's exactly what happened to the devil. He got him, and then he wished, man, I wish I hadn't. Woo, I don't know how I'm going to get unhold this thing. And so but the devil has always tried to destroy the Lord. He couldn't because God protected him. But then he turned against the woman, the Bible says. And he tried to destroy Israel because he couldn't get to the man-child, the Messiah. So he turns against the mother, Israel, and he tries to destroy her. But God talks about that God is going to protect Israel. Verse 6, the woman fled to the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God. And so she goes to the wilderness, and the Bible said that the Lord would feed her for 1,260 days, which is 3.5 years or 42 months. That's the time of the Great Tribulation. So all through this Great Tribulation, the devil is doing everything he can to destroy Israel, and God is protecting Israel. And he does. He sends protection, and he watches over her, and he keeps her. Verse 7, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. So there's this great war going on. And this is on earth now. And the devil did not prevail. And said there was no more place found in heaven. The Lord has kicked him out and cast him down. Verse 9, the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, and deceiveth the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So there's great fervor, there's great evil on the earth, and there's great battle going on. Verse 10, amen, the Bible said that now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. You know what the devil is? He's a big old tattletale. He's always telling on you. Every time you do something wrong, you say, God, you see that? You see that? Did you hear that? Watch that? That's one of yours, right? To see him? You hear what he said? He's an accuser of the brethren. I hate tattletales. My brother beat me up for being a tattletale. I learned not to be a tattletale. Had five big brothers. I know not to tattle. I knew better. Might feel good for a minute, but once we got away from mama, then I paid the price. I learned you don't tattletale. Amen. I learned that lesson pretty quick. I'm a quick learner when it comes to pain. Don't like it. And so the devil's an accuser. He's cast out of heaven. He's cast down to the earth. Amen. The Bible said that he realizes that his time is short. He has 3.5 years. The devil knows that. When he's cast out of heaven, he realizes, I got 3.5 years to do all I can do. But you see how God's closing it all in now. He's taking him from the regions of the heavens and he's put him down on the earth. He's boxing him in. He's getting ready to wrap him up. It's all part of the plan of God. It's all coming together here. Amen. And the Bible says that they overcame him. Isn't that beautiful? Everybody say they overcame him. Say it again. Sounds good. And they overcame him. I think we ought to say that one more time. That sounds good. And they overcame him. You know what that means? That means they whooped him. It means they beat up on him. It means he didn't win. He lost. That's right. That's what it means. They overcame him. They overpowered him. They endured him. Or they overcame him, listen, by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. That's when we sing, thank God for the blood. Thank God for the blood. Thank God for the blood that washes white as snow. Thank God for the blood. Amen. That's why we sing, there's power in the blood. Amen. That's why we sing, there's nothing but the blood of Jesus. There's still power in the blood, folks. Hear me. You can overcome the devil through the blood. Plea the blood. Amen. Stand fast. When the devil comes against you, plead the blood. Call on his name. Amen. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They didn't give in. They stayed faithful. They stayed true. Amen. Your testimony is powerful. Praise the Lord. You know the greatest proof of Christianity? Christians. You're the greatest proof of Jesus Christ. Amen. Because 2,000 years after he lived on the earth, they're still Christians. Not only that, but there are more Christians today than there's ever been in the history of the world. It's not on the decline, it's on the increase. Amen. They overcome him with the word of their testimony. Amen. You know, you don't have to be a master of theology or a doctor of theology. Amen. Praise the Lord. You got a testimony. Hallelujah. You may not know everything. You may not even know where all the books of the Bible are yet. But you know what? You got a testimony. Once I was blind, but now I see. Once I was lost, but now I'm found. Thank God for the blood. You have a testimony. Jesus Christ set me free. They overcame with their testimony. And it said they loved not their lives unto death. Amen. You know, the worst thing the devil can do is to kill you, but he can't take your life. He can kill your body, but he can't kill your soul. Amen. And so if he does kill you, he's done you a great favor. He's let you get beyond the world of temptation and trouble and trial and difficulty. He's promoted you. He's graduated you. Amen. And you're beyond his grasp now. And that's why Christians do not love their lives more than unto death. They love their lives unto death because they understand that this is not the end. This is not the end. That's why Christians through the ages, in times of great persecution and destruction and martyrdom, they've gone out singing. When they would place them on posts and tie them and light them, put tar on their bodies and fire beneath them, and they would make torches out of them instead of screaming, you'd hear singing. Two things. The grace of God. What is grace? It's God's divine enablement. It empowers you and enables you to do things you could never do. God can take the burn out of fire as far as your feelings are concerned. He did it for the three Hebrew boys. He can do it for you and me. Amen. You read about those Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you talk about those people that came through all of those horrible things. Multiplied millions, multiplied millions, multiplied millions. Some say as many as 50 million were martyred. I don't know. Amen. But there's been a lot. Praise the Lord. Amen. And we have a little hit a little bump in the road, and we think, God, where are you? Help us. Lord, help us. We need to toughen up a little bit, right? So we need to toughen up a little bit. Amen. Right?
Right.
Thank you. Getting a little concerned there for a minute. Amen. Praise the Lord. Don't you let losing your job make you lose faith in God. Don't you let some sickness that comes on you make you lose your faith in God. Don't you let people talking about you or say something to hurt your feelings take away your faith in God. You're tougher than that. You're better than that. You're stronger than that. Your God deserves more than that. Amen. You stand faithful. Amen. You're not doing this to please people. You're doing this to please Him. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so there's a great war going on. People are dying. People are being promoted to heaven. Praise the Lord. A lot going on here. And verse 12 said, rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell on them. Amen. There's rejoicing going on in heaven. He said, but woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows they have but a short time. He's mad. He's wrapping it up. He knows they don't have very long. He's going to do all the damage he can do. You know, one thing I really don't understand, one thing I despise, is vandalism. People tearing things up just because they're angry at somebody. And they just tear their stuff up. That is so petty. So immature. May I say, devilish? Because that's what he does. The Bible says what does he do? He kills, he steals, and he destroys. So if you're doing any of that business, you're in bad company. Come on, join this side. Amen. But he wants to tear stuff up. He can't overcome. He can't win. He's mad, so he's just trying to destroy everything around him. That's what he's doing. He's angry. Amen. He tried to persecute the woman. God protects the woman. There are some that will be protected. There are others that will die. I don't understand that. Neither do you. Can you explain to me why God allowed James, the great apostle, to be beheaded? And at the same time, he allowed Peter to be delivered. Was Peter any greater than James? Did the Lord love James less than he loved Peter? There are some things, folks, we'll just not ever know the answer to. I can't tell you why God did that. Peter was destined for the same punishment that James was, until God miraculously delivered him out of prison and then protected him. I don't know why. I can't tell you the answer to that. Why did all of the apostles die martyrs' deaths with the exception of John? I don't know the answer to that. I don't know why God protects some and God allows others to go through persecution and even death. I don't know. I know one thing. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. Amen. So I know one thing, that if I do have to go through a persecution, God's going to get me through it. I don't know why He'll allow it, but I know that He will. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Why'd you tell me that, preacher? I don't want to go through any trouble, neither do I. But what if He decides that that's what I need? I'd a whole lot rather know about it. Because I promise you one thing, I know what the devil's going to say about it. I know what he's going to come telling me. He's going to come saying, if God really loved you, He wouldn't let you go through this. If you really were a child of God, He would be protecting you and wouldn't let this happen. Shake your head like this right here. You've heard that already, haven't you? Uh-huh. If you were a child of God, He would have healed you. You wouldn't have this problem. You wouldn't be going through this if you were a child of God. Well, that doesn't mean you're not a child of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. You can be a child of God. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. I think it was a physical problem. And he asked God 3 times, and finally God just told him, he said, my grace is sufficient for you. Amen. In other words, he said, I'm not going to give you healing. I'm going to give you grace. I'm not going to take away the thorn. I'm just going to give you grace to endure the thorn. You know how Paul responded to that? He said, most gladly, therefore, will I endure. Paul was happy about it. Once he experienced what grace was and the measure of grace, he said, man, don't take this thorn away for anything. I like this a whole lot better. Amen. Can that happen? Yes, that can happen. When you experience the grace of God in that measure, it's awesome. When you have great trouble, you'll experience great grace. Amen. But until that time, I'm not asking for it. Don't get me wrong. Amen. But if I'm destined to endure that, God will send us grace. Let's stand together. Amen. Well, the devil's mad, and he's getting ready to get madder. Amen. He's getting ready to get closer. But when he does, his days are numbered. And I don't mean just numbered. I mean they're short. Praise the Lord. But I read the end of the book. And you're welcome to skip ahead if you want to. If it gets too dark, just jump ahead a little bit. Amen. Because if you'll stick with this church, you'll find out we win. If you'll stick with Jesus, you'll find out we win. Amen. Don't get discouraged. Amen. Yeah, there's some tough things coming. I want to know about it, though. How about you? I'm one of those people who kind of like to know. I don't read National Enquirer or anything. I'm not that inquiring, but I do want to know things. I want to know what's going to happen. And all I can know. It helps me to know that somebody's going to suffer. Somebody's going to go through some trouble. So if I have to be one of those, then I'll know that at least, well, it's not because I'm not a child of God. I am a child of God, because He said some of us are going to go through some stuff. Amen. But remember, the church is in heaven before this happens. But Israel's going to go through some things. But my, how God's going to fight. Amen. Remember the 2 witnesses we talked about last week? They're right in the middle of this. They're out there preaching, breathing fire on people and consuming them. Well, it's going to be quite a time. Amen. Man, it's going to be an exciting time. You talk about some lines being drawn. You're going to be revival. But Brother Grissom, how are those people going to be saved? I think they're going to be saved just like you and me. Amen. I don't believe that the rapture is going to void Calvary. Amen. I believe folks still going to get the Holy Ghost. I believe folks going to get baptized in Jesus' name. I believe there's going to be an awesome revival. Amen. Israel's going to turn to the Lord. And They're going to finally understand their Messiah. They misunderstood some things. You see, Israel thought that when Messiah came, he was going to bring the peace with him, and he is. But they missed a lot. They missed a lot. When he establishes kingdom on the earth, and he will, we'll talk about the millennial kingdom before this is all over. When he establishes that kingdom, there will be perfect peace for 1,000 years. So it's coming. But we got to put it in its proper place. Amen. Anybody glad you're a Christian here tonight? Amen. Standing with the Lord, standing for the Lord. If God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. And that's so very true. Praise the Lord. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. One more time, sing it with us. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Amen. Praise the Lord. Are you on that rock tonight? Praise God. That's solid. It's going to be there when the world passes by. Amen. Thank you so very much for your time. Amen. God bless you. Amen. And we'll be studying about beast next week. Greet one another in the name of the Lord.